It's good to see all you guys here. Didn't the team do a great job leading us in worship? Yeah, my God bless you this morning. Appreciate them so very much. We've got a baptism today as well, so looking forward to that following our time in the Word. So let's just get into that this morning. We're in this series of being all in, just all in to what it is that the Father is wanting to do through us as His sons and His daughters. And here's what I want our focus to be today. If you look in your life point outline, if you pull it out of the chair that's in front of you, and that is that God has called you and me who know Him through faith in Jesus Christ. God has called us to be a world changer. And what that means is God has called you and I to make a change in the world where God has us planted. God has us planted right here in East Texas for right now. This is where He has you and He has me. And so I can know that God's plan for me is to be a world changer here. Now I want us to look at these verses that were read just a few minutes ago, just kind of delve into them a little bit. I want to build off of that. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 6. Paul says, "Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body." So the body of Christ, the church, all those who belong to the Lord, that body of Christ is like a human body. Our body is made up of many parts: fingers, arms, legs, hands, eyes, ears, all those kinds of things. And so he says, Christ's body is made up of different men and women who serve in different capacities, all right? He said, we are many parts of one body, all of us here. In God's grace, God has given us, you and me, different gifts, listen, for doing certain things well. And so what God says, and watch this, God says, I am here in the time that I have here on this earth. I am here to do certain things and to do them well according to what God has gifted me to do. And so the same is true for you as well. As a member of the body of Christ, when you came to faith in Christ, you were given a gift by the Holy Spirit. God has equipped you to do something in His name. And then he says this. This is in Old Testament scripture, but 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 says that the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth for one particular thing. God is looking over this earth day in and day out in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. What is it that God is looking for? God is looking at me every day, and one of the things that God is looking for is, does God see in me what He saw in me four decades ago when He brought me to faith in Christ? Does God still see in me a dedication on my part to do His will? That God looks at me and He sees a heart that is fully committed to Him. There have been a lot of things that have happened in my life over the last four decades, going on five. There have been a lot of things that have happened to change my life. But God is still looking for one particular thing, and He's doing the same thing in you. God is looking to see if I will let Him use me. God is saying, will you let me continue to do through you what I want to do in this world with the gifts that I've given you? I'll never forget the day that God made Himself real to me in my dormitory room that I've shared with you a number of times, but it always bears sharing. It's a story that never gets old to me. And God showed me my lostness for the first time in my life. And I realized that day, all this theology that kind of came into my mind, that Jesus Christ had died on the cross. And I realized that day Jesus Christ did not just die for the world, Jesus died for me. And that day, the death of Christ on the cross became very personal. And I realized in that moment in my dormitory room that when God had come in and God showed me my lostness, God was saying, my son came to die for you and you've never done anything about it. Christ died for you. What are you going to do? I want you to come to me. My son came for you. And so that day I gave my heart and I gave my life to Christ. I became one with him. But the second thing that God did that day was he declared that the purpose of my existence had been determined. That God said, I've got a plan for you. And God said, I want you, and this is what he said to me. He said, I want you to shepherd my people. This is why I made you. I want you to shepherd my people, and wherever you go, wherever I send you, I want you to effect life change around you, wherever I send you. And what I want you to know is that's the same thing that is being said to you, sons and daughters of God. So look at the truth in your outline, if you will. God's goal today is to renew in your heart this morning a hope. And I say renew because I know when you first came to faith in Christ, this is what the Lord worked into you. This is the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And so God's goal would be to renew in your heart this hope. And the hope is this, that his plan for you is as it's been from the beginning of your walk with him. And what is that plan? That Christ would change some part of the world through you. Christ died for you on the cross to give you a future and a hope of heaven. But that's only the first thing that the Lord did. What God wants us to also know is that Christ saved you and the Holy Spirit came to you. Now listen, to effect some change in the world where God has got you planted. God said, I want to change the world through you. Now, right at the front of my walk with the Lord, God made it clear. And this is what God said. He said, John, if you do what I want you to do, if you don't debate me, I will bless you and I will use you to change lives. And you see, the whole thing that you and I've got to understand is just, it's a truth repeat that I put in your notes. If you look at your notes, God wants to use you as a world changer. You know, and I have to think about God planted me here. And the whole thing is, after four decades of being planted here, is there evidence of world change? Is there evidence that Lufkin is different after four decades of being planted here than it was when I first came? And that's what the Lord wants, beloved, to say to you as well. And it may be your calling is not my calling. It's not to stand in front of a group of people and declare God's message of hope and a future. That was God's challenge to me. But one thing I know is that as a child of God, you are called to be a world changer where God plants you. And there's only one question for you to ask and to answer this morning, and that is, am I all in? Am I all in? That I want to do what God has put me here on this earth to do. And look at the next insight in your outline. I believe that while your calling may be not my calling, there is a call of God on your life to leave your comfort zone and stretch your faith to attempt something you've never done before. That's the whole thing that we're about here on the hill. We are about being God's tool to unsettle your life. That we would so preach and teach the Word of God that you would realize that God has called you to Himself for the purpose of being a world changer. And that God wants to plant you somewhere and use you to change people's lives. So here's my goal this morning before you leave, that you would pray in your heart, that you would say, Lord, while I'm preaching, whatever, you say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. I don't want to live and not be in the center of your will. I want to go where you want me to go, and I want to say what you want me to say. Father, I'm all in. I want to be on the exciting journey. I want to see you open doors of opportunity for me. Because that's what the Father is wanting to do. That's what He's called us to do as His church. I want you to look at the definition in your Life Point outline. A world changer is a man, woman, or student who makes the daily choice to allow God to use them however God sees fit. God just, what have you made for? And here's what I want you to see. The men and women of the past that God has used as world changers were people of faith. And you read about their story in Hebrews chapter 11. It's called, many times it's called the Hall of Faith, if you will, in God's Word, right? It's just one story after another of unsuspecting people who changed the lives of people around them. And the interesting thing about these people, I want you to listen to this, the interesting thing about them is they are far from perfect. I mean, you go back and you read their stories and you're like, oh my word, how did God use them? It's an amazing thing. They didn't make the Hall of Faith list because they were super holy. A lot of them fouled up royally. It wasn't because they had tons of wisdom or because they were super talented. Here's the insight in your outline. The men and women of Hebrews 11 are there because at a point of crisis in their lives, they chose by faith to make themselves available to God. They just said, God, I'm here. And I want my life to count. And I want you to know, that's the story of Harmony Hill. The story of Harmony Hill, of how we went from being a church of 121 members to being a church of over 2,000 members, is because we have repeatedly put in front of ourselves the thing that God has called us to be, men and women of faith who simply say, Lord, here we are. God, we want to be used. The last thing we want is to be a church that you walk off from, that you simply say, I can't use you. And I don't want that for any of you. I don't ever want God to write across my chest, Ichabod, you know, the glory of the Lord is departing. I can't use you anymore because you're not available to me. And so that means that for as long as you and I live, that you and I remember we are called. We're called. God says, I want to work through you to effect change. And so that's number one in your Life Point outline, if you'll look. You and I are called to change our world. Let me just kind of dig into this a little bit. Not deep, but just a little bit. Catherine and I, my wife and I, have been married for 48 years. But as time has passed, I just kind of pull back the curtain on our marriage. Catherine and I have tended toward minor disagreements over a particular singular issue. Room temperature. Here's the deal. Catherine likes it cool. Really cool. I thought, that's why you buy a freezer. You put meat in the freezer and it freezes. I don't want to freeze. I don't like to freeze. I don't like being cold. She does. So while we're going through our life and she's like, doing whatever she's doing there in the kitchen, getting something better. You know, I'm trying to help. I set the table or I do whatever. All of a sudden, I notice I've got knots all over my arm. They're called goosebumps. That is because my skin is like starting to frost. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? And so I gingerly, not trying to attract attention because she's always got her radar up, and I walk to the hallway to the thermostat and I raise it a couple of degrees, you know, just to melt the ice. It's all I want, just to melt the ice. And all evening, she and I find ourselves going back and forth to the thermostat, adjusting each other's adjustments. And so that's kind of become part of our journey that I just let you in on. We're working on that. And so, anyway. So here's a question in your Life Point outline. Why do we focus our attention for room temperature on the thermostat? Simple question, and I know you know the answer. Here's the truth in your outline. The thermostat controls the temperature of the room. I'm making a point here, so follow me on this. And the question is, at work, school, or home, are you a thermostat or a thermometer? And you see, it all goes to what God's plan is for me. A thermometer reflects its surroundings. It just tells you what's going on. A thermostat controls it. Thermostat can make a hot room cool. It can make a cool room hot. So look at the next question in your life point outline. Does your life change the culture around you, or is culture changing you? That is God's question to you and me. God said, I put you here. I saved you. I've given you a home in heaven that you could be a thermostat in a world full of thermometers. And so the thing is your place of employment, is it different because of you, or are you different because of your employment place? Where is the change coming? World history is full of thermometers. God is wanting thermostats, and that's what God has called us to be, that we set the temperature. So the question is, how is your world during these unprecedented days? This is what I want you to think about. We're in the midst of unprecedented days. And so what I want you to think about is, how is your life being affected by what's going on in our world? Look at the insight in your outline. You change the world around you only one way, that by faith, God has called you to make a difference where He's planted you. And that just simply means, in the midst of these COVID days, God is saying, I have planted you here to make a difference. I want to affect change through you. I am calling on you to be a thermostat for me and not a thermometer. So it brings me to number two, which I'll close with this. Living by faith in unprecedented days. I want to talk about that for just a minute. How do you live by faith in these unprecedented days that, you know, none of us have really ever been in? Number one, when your days are uncertain, you cling to what you know. All right, when you're in uncertain days like we're in, what do? You cling to what you know. We haven't experienced anything like this, like COVID, in America since like 1918, historically. That means that as a child of God, you and I have a choice. And here's the deal. As a child of God, I can either focus on the unknown that the majority of the world is looking at, the unknown that's out there, and live in fear, or I can focus on the promises of God that have been given to me, and I can be a thermostat with regards to the people that are around me. I can help give people focus in their life and direction by following what God says. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 4. Joshua gave guidance to the Israelites. They were about to cross the Jordan River and go into Canaan, you know, going to Jericho. They were entering a territory they had never known before. They'd never been there. They did not have a map, but they had a guide. And here's what the Bible says. Joshua spoke to them and he said, listen, he said, keep a distance between you and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. You remember, you know, Indiana Jones and, you know, remember that? And so you've got the Ark of the Covenant that the priests carried on their shoulders. And wherever the Ark went, you know, the water would part and that God would lead with the Ark. And there would be the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And so Joshua said, keep a distance between you and that so that you could always see it. He said, do not come near it in order that you may know the way you should go, how you are to live your life. He said, because you have not passed this way before. We're in days we've not passed through before. I mean, it's just like being here in this passage in the book of Joshua. And what God is saying is this. He said, listen, I have planted you here to be a world changer. You are planted in Lufkin to be a world changer. And he said, I want you to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. I don't want you to reflect the fear of people who don't know me. I want you to reflect your walk and your relationship with me. We have an opportunity in these days to let our light shine as followers of Christ in these crazy days that we're in. to be an example to people who are around us. And here's the truth in your outline. These are days for God's people to be concerned and diligent, but not panic. It's like a child at night wakes up and is afraid and cries out for mom or dad. Mom or dad usually will get up, like, you know, turn on that light in the hallway, kind of crack the door into the little one's room so that the light falls across the bed, goes in and sits down on the bed beside their little one, you know, just begins to comfort them and to talk to them. I'm here. Everything is going to be all right. There's nothing to be afraid of. I am with you. That is what God has done for us. And God said, that's what I want you to share with a lost world that doesn't know me. I want you to teach them about me and the comfort I bring. I want you to listen to Isaiah 43, guys. Isaiah 43, verse 2. God says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the river, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set your blaze. Does that mean that you can jump into a fire and you're not going to be burned, that you can jump into a deep river and you're not going to drown? That is not at all what he is saying. Here's what God is saying. God is saying the truth in your outline. A son or daughter of God is indestructible until God is done with them. And that is the message that you and I bear to a lost and dying world. Now, we've got an example of that in Acts chapter 28. I'm going to give you two chapters, Acts 28 and Acts 23. But first of all, Acts 28. In Acts 28, the Apostle Paul has had a horrible, no good, very bad day, right? And so what has happened is he's been in a storm for days. They've lost virtually everything. God says, no life is going to be lost, but the ship will be destroyed, but everybody will make it to shore. And so the Bible says, exactly like God says, all of that happens. And so they finally get to shore. Paul is there, and of course they're cold. And so what do they want to do? They want to build a fire. Here's where the Bible picks up. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself on his hand. But Paul shook off the snake into the fire and suffered no ill effects. Now, a viper bite is extremely painful and oftentimes is fatal. Paul shook it off into the fire and kept gathering wood. So the question would be, why didn't it hurt Paul? Why didn't the venom take his life? That's the whole point. Look at the inside. Paul didn't die from the snake bite because it wasn't his time. And that is one of the things that God wants us to understand. Let me go back five chapters to Acts chapter 23. In Acts chapter 23, Jesus had appeared to the Apostle Paul and told him, you are to go to Rome and you are to stand before Caesar in my name. God had already told him, I have a plan for you. You will go to Rome and you will stand before Caesar in my behalf. Paul didn't panic with the viper bite because Christ had already told him, you will go to Rome and you will stand before Caesar in my name. All right, let's bring that down where you and I live. Here's the truth in your outline. When you are a world changer for Christ, in other words, you are seeking to live for the Lord, your purpose and desire is to serve the purpose of God in your generation. I want my life to count for God. Now listen to me. When that is your desire, when you're seeking to follow Him, you're not living like a fool and you do crazy and dumb and stupid things because you are living a life of disobedience to the Lord and you're tempting God to take care of you. When you're doing what God wants you to do, you are bulletproof till God's work for you is done. That's a testimony of Scripture. You see, the greatest insurance for living in this world is, Father, I want to do what you put me here to do. I don't know how long I'm going to live. But one of the things I know that God has called me here, and I know that God has not called me away from here, and so my desire is I want to do what you want me to do. As long as God wants me here, and His plan is for me to be here and to serve His purpose, I will be here until my time is done. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay? That's what God is saying. Beloved, that's what you and I bear to a lost and dying Lufkin. That's our message. When you are a world changer for Christ, you are bulletproof to God's work for you is done. Now there's this peculiar promise in the Word of God. Mark 16:18. It has been blown all out of proportion. It has been used in a crazy, irresponsible way by so many people who profess faith in Christ. And the word is this: believers will pick up snakes with their hands. They will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. And a lot of foolish men and women have taken that and applied it and said, when you follow Jesus, you can pick up deadly vipers and rattlesnakes. And even if they bite you, you will not die. You drink poison and God will protect you. And those people, many of them, are pushing up grass in a cemetery. Do you know why? Because that is the misapplication of the Word of God. God is not saying that at all. What God is saying is, when you are serving the purpose of God in your generation, you are indestructible no matter what Satan brings against you until God's work for you is done. Does that make sense? The world doesn't know that. And the world is scared to death of COVID. And I get it. I do. It is not to be played with. And I think that many of God's people are tempting the Lord when they don't take or just common precautions, the mask wearing, the social distancing. And you get all caught up in all the conspiracy theories that you want to, but you have got to understand, God says, I will protect you as long as you don't tempt me. Don't tempt me. Don't test me, that I will protect you and keep you when you do something foolish. And so here's the truth in your outline. As long as you have kingdom work to do on earth, you will remain on earth. And when that work is done, God will call you home. So don't be afraid. That's our testimony to a lost and dying world. That's what we tell people. That's what we get across to people. It's Psalm 91, verse 5. Listen, you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Oh, here's a big one. Nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 or 450,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Does it mean that COVID will never destroy your life? No, it doesn't. COVID may be what God uses to bring you home. But if I am walking with the Lord, if I am in obedience to Him, if I die from COVID-19, it is only because that is my time to go. I'm going to go home some way. Heart attack, stroke, car wreck, some way. But if I am following Christ, I am invincible until my work for Him is done. Does that make sense? That's the message. That's what you and I bear. That is the testimony of Holy Scripture. Life will never be over for you and me until God's work for us is done. I have no idea when this plague is going to be lifted. I have no idea when, but until it is, God says, I want you to be cautious. You are to be wise. You are to be prudent. You are to live a life that gives direction in others in how to follow me. That is why I have you here. We're in a worldwide pandemic. It is a real deal. And COVID is not something to be fooled with. Believe me, it is not just the flu. I've got 3 weeks of testimony to back that up. But here's the insight in your outline. There will always be something fearful on the horizon of our lives. That's part of living on a broken planet. It's always going to be here. It's always going to be here. Coronavirus will pass, but something's going to take its place. There'll be something else. And whatever is coming in the decades ahead, you and I can thank the Lord that we remain under His divine protection until our work on earth is done. Can you say amen? Huh? Amen. Beloved, that is our message. That is what we bear to a lost and dying world. We act soberly. We do not take risks. We do what we ought to do to stay away from this virus, but we do not live in fear. Because if I'm doing God's will, I will live every day the Father has for me until it's time to come home. Amen? So let me land the plane. And you're probably saying, finally, right? All right, so the way of God in the storms of our lives. The truth outline, every storm has a beginning, a middle, and an end. Every storm. I don't know, and I've said, I don't know where we are in this corona thing, but God's intent is to bring us through. God wants to bring us through. Look at the insight. In this present storm of death and weakness, the Lord Jesus never takes his eyes off of his own. And I want to leave that with you. Let me read a passage of scripture. Matthew 14. This is when the disciples, Jesus up on a mountain praying. The disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee. A storm came up. They were in danger of the, you know, the ship going down. And Jesus comes to them. Here's what it says. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat, go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, in other words, after they had labored a long, long time, several hours, Jesus went out to them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Listen, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." All right, now right here is where so many people just get like pulled into this vortex of this virus, and they battle fear and depression and worry. You know, I can't get signed up on the list. I can't get into to get that shot. And there's all this fear and everything that's in people. You and I are here to help give some direction in our life. Listen to the words of our Lord. He said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And so it says, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped Christ, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." All right, now look in your notes. Look at the closing thought. The Lord watches over his own in the storms of their life. That's the message of that text. God watches over his own in the storms of their lives. Mark 6, verse 48. All right, Mark 6, 48. This is the whole story. Lord was up on the mountainside. The disciples were in the boat fighting for their lives down on the ocean, right? We're in this thing of the COVID. People sick, people dying. We've lost members of our own church family to this disease. I've got a funeral coming Wednesday for one of our own who left this world through COVID. All right, here's the deal. Jesus, there in Mark 6, 48, here's what the Bible said. Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. All right, here's what I want you to see. Here's the insight. When you wonder where the Lord is in the storm that you are in today, you can know that he is watching you. Where's the Lord? He's watching. The Lord Jesus is watching us. And it may feel like that you and I are alone, that we're going it by ourselves, but Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch." All right, look at your invitation. When Peter walked on the water, he did just fine until he turned his eyes from Jesus to the storm. And the insight, if you are floundering in these days, it's because of what you're looking at most of the time. And in the midst of all this virus, there are three words Jesus is saying to every one of us who know him. What are those three words? Look at me. Look at me. That's what he said to Peter. That's what he says to you and me. Don't look at anything else. Look at me. When you go out this morning, when you leave, God has called us to be people who give direction to others' lives. We are called to bring change to the place where God has planted us. And I pray for you and me, for all of us, that as we are out among people, God is going to have us cross paths with people who are terrified, afraid, Maybe they know the Lord, maybe they don't. But you and I have got a message that we can give them. That when they belong to Him, God says, you will live out every day I have for you if you're seeking to do my will. I will watch over you and keep you. You have no need to be afraid. Don't act foolish and don't tempt me, but don't live in fear. Look at me. We're going to have a baptism. And I'd like to pray and ask God's blessing and favor on us as we leave this morning. The ushers will be at the door for your offering and your tithes, your gifts. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to have the baptism. Father, thank you this morning for the Word. God, it just teaches us such good stuff that helps us in living out our days. Lord, that we're not overcome with fear and worry and dread. We belong to you, and when we are seeking to do your will, we will live out every day that you have for us on this earth. We will live every day and come home only at our appointed time. This gives us hope and confidence, and it is part of our message we bear to a lost, fearful, and dying world. There is a God. There is something on the other side, and we can be ready. So thank you, Father. Bless us with your blessing and bless this baptismal time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.